Well, good morning. Welcome to Friendship Community Church. I'm the pastor here, Michael DeMarco, and if you're visiting for the first time, we're excited that you could be with us. If you're not visiting for the first time, we've pretty much forgotten you. We've written you off. So, no, it's not true. We are a church family of believers in Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus, that some maybe are in our midst that haven't put their trust and surrendered their whole life to Jesus, but that doesn't mean that you're not a disciple of Jesus. You just have to be curious about Jesus to be a disciple of him and then walk that next step in the journey of knowing who he is and what he has done for you and what he is going to and desires to do in your life. And so that pretty much, unless you have zero interest in Jesus, that makes you part of our family, regardless of your religious background, your church background, regardless of how you live life Monday through Saturday, you are welcome here at Friendship. So if you were here last week we had our fifth Sunday offering. It's something new that we started doing once I came here to Friendship. We started taking any month that had five Sundays in it, which there's not many. It changes year to year, but there are just a handful of months in the year where there's a fifth Sunday. And what we do after we take our normal offering for the week, we have buckets that we place up here at the stage, and we take that extra spare change, that extra heart generosity that you have for that week, and we collect it, and then we identify a need within our church family to meet that need. Well, I'm very humbled and actually moved because we did something different for last week's fifth Sunday offering, and that was instead of designating it for someone in our local church family, we kind of adopted a church family need all the way about 7,000 miles away in the Middle East and wanted to provide a salary for an Egyptian couple, a Christian Egyptian couple that is ministering to Egyptian refugees in Jordan, a husband and wife with two kids that would need $6,000 just to get by for a year, where she served in the children's ministry at the local church, and he provided this outreach with fellow Egyptian believers that were out of their country and trying to live a life like we all are, discovering who Jesus is and what he has done and what he wants to do in our lives. Well, I have to say, this is a hard way to start a sermon. I'm a little disappointed because we totaled up the fifth Sunday offering, and my wife and I were going to, we committed to cover whatever we didn't raise. I'm kind of disappointed because my wife and I don't have to cover a cent. You all gave at $6,000 and above. And so don't worry, we did give, but we wanted to also see where we got to. I'm not going to give you the final total today. We're going to give the final total next week, okay? So that's the big reveal next week, the final total of over $6,000. Remember, the first two Fifth Sunday offerings, the first one was less than $2,000, but it was over $1,000. The second one was over $2,000, but less than $3,000. You more than doubled, and the reason I'm not giving the total until next week is we have a few people that have expressed we were out of town, we wanted to give, so we want to give the final total next week, and we've got more surprises with that. But what I wanted to do this morning was I wanted to create a little video for Nader and his wife and his kids so that I can show them this video of the church family blessing them with this. And so I'm gonna record a little selfie video, and then I'm gonna turn it around. And when I turn it around, I'm gonna invite you all to say, "God bless you." Maybe he'll sneeze, and then it's appropriate. But God bless you, and then you can cheer, applaud, whatever you want to do. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay. Not photo. There we go, video. Nader, we love your beautiful family. By the way, this is Pastor Michael, and I'm talking to you, coming to you from Friendship Community Church, your church away from the Middle East here in the States. And I just wanted to let you know that our church family has fully funded your position and has given support to you and your family. And our church family is here live, and we just want to say one thing to you. Love you. Okay, so that was a very 21st century. All right. So, and I'll just say, next Sunday is Mother's Day, as a reminder to all of you that have mothers like I had that will hold it against you deeply if you don't call them or get them a card. That's next week. We've got a bunch of surprises in store for next week. And let me just say, for those of you that are like myself, like my wife Haley, where you've lost a mother, for those of you that are like me that had a mother that really tried their best, but they're difficult to honor, I'm very sensitive to that. And so the morning is not going to be Hallmark does not determine what I preach on. Hallmark does not set my preaching calendar. We are going to have a great morning, much better than this morning. It'll be much better than this morning. But we're going to have a great morning of surprises unrelated to Mother's Day. Invite you to come and find out more. Well, that's enough of that. Let's dive into God's Word and see what He has for us this morning and see if I can not screw it up. So let's look at three different passages in Scripture, short passages. The first passage we're going to look at is in the pastoral letter, the epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. You can navigate there if you have a Bible or a Bible app. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 15, we're going to read three verses, and it'll be up on the wall above my head as well. It reads this way: "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Think about that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, and this is where John is going to outline that in three. See, some of you wonder where the three-point sermon comes from. Here it is. There's 3 points. It's just biblical. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away. That means it's dying. It's fading. It is temporal. It's not eternal. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides, remains, lives forever. The second passage I want us to read is from the Gospel of Matthew. It's the very first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 6, again, 3 verses. I'm seeing a pattern here. Verses 19 through 21. Jesus says this: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where, conversely, neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Ask yourself, what do I treasure? It might be your Bruno Mars playlist. What do you treasure? For there your heart will be also. Lastly, also in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 22, we're going to read one verse now, and it reads this way: "And he," Jesus, "said to him, you shall love the Lord your God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." Those three passages of Scripture fit together like a hand in glove, like a dovetail together. When we talk about love, when we talk about what our hearts love, we're really talking about what resides in our heart. Now, for some of you that are very objective, very type A, very scientifically minded, you will say, well, what resides in my heart is blood. That's what resides in my heart. Well, when the Bible talks about the heart, it's usually talking about our soul, what we treasure intellectually and emotionally, what we are willing to fight for or flee from to protect. When we talk about residences, especially in Middle Tennessee these days, the housing market is just crazy, right? I have a friend that has been looking for a house almost all of 2017, and he's put in offer after offer after offer, full price offer, above full price offers, and they're a young couple, they haven't gotten one accepted offer that they've submitted. In fact, most of the time there's over 30 offers, and some of them are not only topping, how many of you are involved in real estate in some form or fashion? Okay, a few of you. They've put in full price offers, above full price offers, and they lost out to one bid where they not only said it's a cash offer and it's above the asking price, but we're going to even waive the inspection. Like, we're going to buy the house without an inspection. It's crazy. When my wife and I got married, she had a little house in East Nashville, and we thought East Nashville was hot then. We were able to list and sell her house, list the house on a Saturday, get a full price offer on a Tuesday. I can't even imagine what would happen now. But when I married her, she had this little kind of old granny house in East Nashville, and it was perfect for her and her 16 cats. When I got in it, it was pretty small. And so we started looking for a bigger house because I'm a bigger guy. And also, we're both from Oregon. We said, are there any houses not made of brick? And there's not many, but we found one. We found this lake cabin, this cabin on the lake. And it had three times as much square footage. But it was a vacation home. It had never been lived in. It had nice 80s pristine shag carpeting. It was great. And so we look at this house, and it's fully furnished. Now, it's got like vacation rental furniture and old granny couches in it. And it's like, well, we're moving from a granny house to a cabin with granny couches. This can work. And so we made an offer. It was really low. It was contingent on our house selling. And we said, we want it furnished. Even just because we didn't have enough stuff to fill all this square footage. Have you ever had a moment in your life where it's like you upgrade and you get a bigger house? It's like, how are we going to fill all this stuff with, how are we going to fill this house out? What a silly question. Look at this garage. We didn't have a garage at our old place. How are we going to, oh man. Now you come in our house and you're like trying to get around all of the, we have too much stuff. It's like a George Carlin routine from the 70s. Well, the first point of the sermon this morning has to do with our hearts as the home, as the homes for what we value, what we treasure, what we can't live without, and what we worship. Because our hearts, this is the first point, our hearts, like houses, we're created to be full. Our hearts, like houses, were created to be full. I'm convinced that garages were not created to be full, but we fill them anyway. Our hearts, like houses, were created to be full. There's a Latin term. It's a philosophical term, but it was also tried to be proven as a physics term, a truth in physics, and it stood the test of time until recent centuries, but it was called horror vacui, and It translates into English roughly as nature. Nature abhors a vacuum. In other words, a true vacuum can't exist. It always has to be full. Well, when our hearts are empty, we desperately seek to refill them. Think about a time in your life where you have felt an emptiness, where you've suffered great loss. That's when we grieve, is when we have a vacuum, where we have an absence of fullness in our hearts. Think back to when you've experienced that through a relationship, through a job loss, through a lack of purpose, where you thought you found your calling and all of a sudden it's gone. We tend to scramble around to fill it. Sometimes we scramble around to save a relationship that's toxic. It's like watching an episode of The Bachelor or The Bachelorette, and a contestant doesn't get a rose, and then they just start ripping the bachelor or the bachelorette that didn't give them a rose, like insulting them and saying, "Oh, you just can't," and then they start sobbing, "No, please, why didn't it work?" And it's like you just like tore my backside from here to there, and now you want to. It doesn't make sense. But our hearts are so desperate to be full, when we feel loss, we start pursuing things that we shouldn't. Now, when our hearts are empty, it's because too often, and this is this lengthy second point in your notes, too often we find out that we are seemingly powerless to evict destructive things in our lives and unlawful things in our hearts that end up being squatters in our hearts. Now, what I'm talking about is not the things in our hearts that are good, the good relationships, but now I'm talking about things that we fill our hearts with that we just can't quit. What are some of the things that people routinely try and quit and struggle against quitting? What are some things? Smoking, addictive behaviors, yeah. What are some of those addictive behaviors? Smoking, gambling, yeah. Been there. Fast food? Do we really have to give up some fast food? Convict you all. Don't convict me. Drinking? Anything to excess that isn't good for us, that isn't healthy for us, that isn't glorifying to God? Starbucks? Yeah, could be. Those unicorn frappuccinos. Did any of you have any of those? 80 grams of sugar. Shame on you. I know, I'm all about shame. What? Recently, there was a story in the news about a squatter that won't give up, that moved in illegally to a house that he had no right to inhabit. And this is right down the road from me. I live in a log cabin. It's not that log cabin. I'm not the squatter, okay? But I do own an axe, though, so don't come at me. A squatter is someone that has no legal right to inhabit a domicile, a residence, but does so anyways. What are the squatters in your life wielding axes every time you come at them? What is the habit that has been so hard for you to break that you can't get any traction against? And for some of you in the room, I know that you've been deeply affected by addiction. And there's a lot more of you in the room that have a family member or a loved one that has been struggling for a short time or a long time with addiction or with habitual sin. But for those of you that fall into that category, I want to encourage you in this moment to not take this part of the sermon and the rest of the sermon and apply it to your loved one, okay? It's going to be hard, but don't apply it to your loved one. because this sermon is for you as well. Because we all sin. We all fall into the habit of filling our hearts and filling our lives with things that at first, it's like adopting a pet. Oh, look at the little puppy. Oh, we adopt the puppy and it's shaking and it's wet and we dry it off and we feed it milk and then we raise it. And then suddenly, as it gets bigger, it becomes evident to us that this ain't a puppy. It's a wolf. Now, some of you sick and twisted people like me would go, cool, a wolf. I'm going to get a matching back tattoo of a wolf. But wolves in our hearts, the wolves of our hearts, destroy us from the inside out. We have to be careful what we let in. And when we have these squatters in our hearts, the things that we surrender our lives to, we basically say, well, you're in there. It's dangerous to get you out. In fact, some of you have maybe even tried. A lot of you maybe have tried to evict these squatters in your hearts. You can't get traction against fast food. You get fast food out onto the porch, but then it goes right back in. You can't get traction against lust. You can't get traction against self-protection and always seeking the best for you over the cost of serving others. How do you evict the tenant of your heart that is unlawfully squatting in your heart? How do you do it? See, the world teaches us to practice behavior modification. You know what behavior modification is? It's modifying your behaviors. Isn't that an awful definition when you like redefine it using the same words? What's another way of saying modify your behaviors? Change what? Change the way you act, change what you do, get an accountability partner, which basically means, you know, you're going to be my self-control, right? And that's what the world tells us to do. And it makes sense, right? Listen, I'm going to say pretty transparent with you all. Probably very transparent comparatively to a lot of pastors, but I'll just say I'm pretty transparent with you all. I like fast food. There's a lot of things I like that I could, but fast food hit me today. So I like fast food. And so I would drive to the Friendship Community Church offices from our cabin, and I would get up fairly early in the past, and I would drive to work, and almost every morning I would go to McDonald's. I would go to McDonald's because I love those sausage McMuffins. And I love that spicy pork sausage that they put on there, and it's like a dollar, you know. It's got to be good for you if it's only a dollar. And so it's a value menu. There's so much value in this meal. And then they got those sausage McGriddles. It's like you can hold two pancakes with sausage and cheese and eat it in your car. I mean, America. I was tired of feeling heavy. Not just feeling heavy, but being heavy. Looking heavy. I was just tired. And so I said, you know what? I didn't use this phrase, but I said, I'm going to modify my behavior. I'm going to change what I eat. And so do you know what I replaced or tried to replace the McMuffins with? Granola. Not just granola, but pressed granola into a rectangular, it was like sawdust. It was like sawdust with a little honey, you know, to hold it together. And I'm going to do it. I did it for a few days. I did. And then one morning, I got up and I was going to drive to work. And before I knew it, I literally was not conscious. I was listening to the radio or whatever. I'm at the drive-thru window handing my card. Has that ever happened to you where you're trying to change a behavior and you're going to stick to it? And you find yourself in the middle of the behavior that you swore that you were going to change. that meant so much to you to change. And I was just like, I can't take my card back. I'm there. Somebody, I got to eat it. Okay, I'll get it tomorrow. Why is it that behavior modification rarely works against habitual sin and addiction when we try and do it on our own without the support of other people? That's why there are 12-step groups and support groups, and why 12-steppers will say meetings make it. The more meetings you go to, the more you're going to make it. It's because you need more help evicting those behaviors from your life. But even though 12-step programs are highly effective and counseling is highly effective and accountability partners are effective and behavior modification can be effective, they still just change that behavior. And too often, we replace. What's the most common replacement for quitting smoking? When you quit smoking, what do most people typically replace smoking with? Well, only he smokes. What's that? What? Fibbing? What? Oh, vaping. Well, yeah, that's still smoking, people. Okay. It's still smoking. You don't know what that stuff's going to do. I'm sorry, this church is going to be empty next week because I've just, you know what? It's eating. People, you know, you've got this fixation with always doing this, and so you just snack. That's why weight gain is so prevalent. And then you've got to stop weight gain, and so you replace weight gain or eating with smoking. Yes, the vicious cycle. So here is what we need. Okay, remember, this is for you. This is not for your loved one. It's for everybody, but this is for you. What we need to evict the squatters in our hearts that keep us from loving God with our all, loving our neighbor as ourselves, becoming selfless and making disciples, what we need to evict this affection that we have for cigarettes or drinking to excess or fast food or gambling or being self-centered, or being a gossip. Oh, I just can't stop talking about other people. What we need, and this is your last and final point this morning, what we need is a new affection. You see, I did not love pressed sawdust breakfast bars. I did not love them. And as much as I tried to love the outcome of eating them, I did not love them. If they tasted like sausage, I might love them. What we need is a new affection, because it's like having a squatter. Sir, come right up here. This is my friend. Come on up. I like that fidget spinner, by the way. Here, sit right here. Tell everybody your name.
Graham
turned, 13 last Sunday was your birthday? Did I remember that right? Yeah. Congratulations. Teenager. Woo! All right. We're going to pray for your grandmother. All right. So, Graham is a squatter. Okay? This stool is my heart. And for whatever reason, because I love Graham so much when he was a little wolf puppy. Now he's a teenager. He's got fangs, right? Now, you don't know where I'm going with this? All right. Kaylee. Kaylee, look at Kaylee. Kaylee's a little bigger than Graham. You're older. No, it's not a fat joke. No. Kaylee's older. Are you scared of Kaylee? You should be. Kaylee's 15 years. She is going to evict you.
Are you gonna have a seat?
There you go. Don't go willing, Graham. You're ruining my illustration. Go sit down. Thank you, Graham. So Kaylee evicted Graham because Kaylee is stronger. I know it's debatable, Graham, but go with me. All right. So we've replaced one affection with a stronger affection. Hey, Ryan. Come here.
Oh, gosh.
Oh, no.
Now, Kaylee, try not to get out of that stool. And Ryan, you evict her. No, don't get hurt. Don't get hurt. Beat it. Yeah, no, sit there. Okay, so now I've replaced Kaylee with a stronger affection. Do you see how eviction works? You can't evict something that you had affection for, that you loved, that has become part of your life. You can't evict it with something that you love less. The only way you can evict it is with a stronger affection. Now, it's debatable who's stronger between Ryan and I, but I employ Ryan. See, Ryan's pride, he doesn't love his pride more than he does his paycheck and providing for his family. He had a stronger affection. Now, Graham stole my next point. Because he's smart. He's 13. He knows it all. But he did. He got my next point. He said, now I need to get off the stool. I need to get out of the center of my own heart to let the true owner of the heart reside there. You see, one of the reasons that we struggle with habitual sin, we struggle with addiction, we struggle with just modifying behavior and never getting much traction is because we put ourselves at the center of our lives. We put ourselves at the center of our hearts. We love me some me. But the Bible says, the scripture we read this morning is that we should love God with our all. And so we need a stronger affection. Back in the 1800s, the early 1800s, a Scottish pastor and theologian named Thomas Chalmers wrote this short essay in Old English, and it was entitled, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. The Expulsive Evicting Power of a New Affection. That is not only the secret to a more prosperous and happy life, that's the gospel. That when we die to ourselves and we let God, we fall in love with God more and more, that He becomes our affection, our strongest affection. That is when we claim power over the things that we were powerless against all along. It's an infinite and lasting love. Then everything else in our life, our lives, in the orbit of our lives, submits to His love and our love of Him. Everything else submits to it. Everything else is filtered through it. Food, entertainment, pleasure, wealth, acceptance, all possible squatters stay at bay because of who sits on the throne of our hearts. Sometimes even ministry is something that becomes a squatter in our lives. That's why I talk about repeatedly open hands of faith, the involvement that you have in this church. What you want to do with your life in ministry that you hold with open hands of faith, that you trust God with not only your heart but your future more than you trust yourself and your thinking and your strategies. That is what true surrender looks like in the heart of a disciple of Jesus. I played around with whether to share this with you, where to share it, the beginning, the middle, the end. I've gotten to the end. So if I want to share it, I got to do it now. And it makes more sense that I saved it for the end because this sermon has not been about behavior modification. It's been about the opposite, that when God intercedes on your behalf, He does it from a place of when He resides on the throne of your life, when He resides in your heart. That's when true heart change and life change happens, is when you It's not Jesus is my co-pilot. Jesus is my co-pilot means you sit in this seat and then Bill is co-pilot on the right. Yeah. And then Jesus is my co-pilot. He sits over here. Well, who's in charge, the pilot or the co-pilot? Right. Jesus takes the wheel means that you're sitting in the driver's seat, right? You've got to get out of the driver's seat and sit in the back seat. And don't backseat drive. What I was struggling with, whether I would share this with you or not, is about a little over a month ago, just as a transparent moment in one of these sermons that I've been known to preach, something came up about control and where we seek comfort. That's what it was, where we seek comfort. And I said, I sought comfort in food, like when I was bored, when I was sad. Do some of you remember that? Okay, you did. Okay. Brownie points. And I said, why is that? And I said, I need to stop that. Because I think not just of that public declaration where you're accountable, it's like at meetings where you say, hi, I'm Michael and I'm addicted to gambling, or hi, I'm so-and-so and I'm addicted to drugs, or I'm addicted to myself. It's like a public outing. Yeah, I said it. And then, but that wasn't just it. I was experiencing heart change. I love Jesus. I'm a pastor. I write books. But something happened where I realized that there was a chunk of my heart that I didn't surrender, that Jesus wasn't enough, that I wasn't content in him. And part of it, I think, related to just my that decision to surrender part of my life to the missionaries in Jordan and that other part of the world, and I started living more for God. I started to fall in love more with Jesus. And that was about 5 weeks ago, 6 weeks ago. I've lost some weight. I don't know if you can tell, but I've lost some weight. I've lost 20 pounds. And I'm not on a plan. I just don't care about food anymore. You can ask my wife. I don't care about a lot of things anymore. And it's not because I'm like Eeyore. It's because I am content. I found my contentment with Jesus on the throne. And you're like, well, why didn't you have that before we hired you? What did we do? A lot of you are saying that. But it's because we're on a journey. I know that there's going to be other things that I love that are going to take back over, try and take over and squat in the residence of my heart. Life is a constant battle of surrender. So what is it in your life that you're struggling with, that you want to evict? You've been trying and you can't. You need to tell someone, more than one person. You need to share out your sin into the light. And then you need to get to the hard work of not modifying your behavior, but you've got to get to the hard work of loving Jesus. And why is it hard? Jesus doesn't make it hard. Our hearts make it hard. The drive-thru makes it hard. The casino makes it hard. Our need for acceptance and love makes it hard, because sometimes, like we read last week, when we follow Jesus, it means that we have to turn our back on loved ones that are unhealthy. We have to change careers. We have to change our relationship status with people that we love. But Jesus says, all or nothing. At this moment, I want to invite our worship team to come back up. And it's the first Sunday of the month. It's when we observe the Lord's Supper. Do you know the Lord's Supper, taking communion together, is like our Passover meal? It's like the Passover meal for Christians because we remember, we get to remember as often as we do this, Jesus' sacrifice for us. And as the ushers come forward and pass the trays with the elements in them, there's two little cups. They're stacked on top of each other. And the top cup is some juice, and underneath that is a cup with a little piece of unleavened bread, like a little cracker. As those go by, if you have given your life to Christ, we invite you to take a set of those cups and just hold on to them. As we sing this next song, you're invited to sing, but I don't want you to move past this step. I want you to focus on, thank you, Jennifer. I want you to focus on what is that thing. And you might have a lot of things. You might have a lot of squatters in your heart. But pick one habitual sin, one habit that you just can't break, that you need victory from. I want you to pray for you. Don't pray for your sons or daughters, your husbands, your wives. Hopefully you only have one wife. But I want you to pray for what it is in your heart that you need to surrender. Say, Jesus, take the throne. And when the song is over, I'll come back up and we'll partake together.
There's a place where sin and shame.
Jesus met with his disciples for what many theologians think was a Passover meal, there was one ingredient of the Passover meal that was absent: the lamb. But the lamb wasn't absent because Jesus was the sacrifice. So he took the bread and he broke it and said that it represented the breaking of his body. And he took the cup and the wine in it and he said that this represents my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins, the once and for all sins, the habitual sins that we struggle with, that this is the modification, not of our behavior, but the grace of God, that despite our behavior, God loved us. Let's partake of these elements together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that the price for our sin has been paid. We thank you that you are with us in the struggle of empty hearts, the grief of empty hearts, that you're with us in the struggle of having full hearts of things that don't belong there. Father, we pray that, yes, you would modify our behavior, but Father, that you would do it through our activity of loving you more, of knowing you more, of speaking of you more, of reading your word, time in prayer and devotion, fellowship with other believers. And Father, we thank you that the local church is a major function of that. And so we thank you for friendship. Everyone that is here, everyone that is not here with us this Sunday, we also thank you for everyone that played a part in building this church. And Father, help us in this next season of building that it may be rooted in you and not ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. Now's the time where we take not only our offering, our weekly offering for the operation of the church, but also where you get to give us feedback of where you're at, not just address-wise, but also where you're at in your relationship with Christ. So if you would, if you haven't already, take out that connection card and fill it out, and I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward with the buckets for our offering. Next week, again, we have got some tremendous things in store for you. We've got some announcements that you'll definitely want to be here for as far as the life of our church, what's coming with our church, but also for that final fifth Sunday offering total as well. And also I'll communicate to you then the response from our Jordanian brothers and sisters at that time as well. Thank you for coming and sharing our worship time with us this morning. I went a little longer this morning, but that's because I got personal at the end, and, you know, it all goes sideways when you get personal. So I apologize, but if you have little ones, please, you know, move swiftly to that. And so, again, we thank you for your participation. I know a number of you are hurting. I know a number of you are struggling. But let me just tell you this, and if I can just have your attention one last second. God is in the habit of every moment of our lives, every season of our lives, God, I believe, asks us one enduring and all-loving question. And what he asks me and what he asks you is this: do you trust me? Do you trust me with your life? Because I gave you my son's life. I can tell you this, he is faithful and he could be trusted. Remember that question this week. Do you trust me?